Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning, I want to talk about a father's generous heart. A father's generous heart. And we're going to look at the life of a man who, for most of his life that we read about in Scripture, he was single and fatherless. Now you say, Craig, why in the world are we going to look at a single fatherless man on Father's Day? And the reason is because how he lived his life is what caused him to become a father. The man's name is Boaz. And Boaz displays this one quality that, as I think about it, really encapsulates who God is, but also what every godly father should be like. And in your notes, it says, generosity is at the core of a great father's heart. Generosity is at the core of a great father's heart. Boaz was a very generous man. He showered his generosity on a widow lady named Naomi and her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth. Naomi and her husband, just to kind of get you up to speed before we get into the scripture, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, that's a word for you. How many are glad that's not your name? Thank you, Jesus. I mean, there are some great names in the Bible. Zerubbabel. I'm glad my parents didn't name me Zerubbabel. All right? Anyway, Naomi and her husband had lived in Bethlehem, but there was a famine. So they leave Israel, and they go to this country called Moab, a pagan country where there's idol worship and stuff. They go there because there's no famine there. In the process of time, Elimelech dies, and then Naomi's two sons marry Moabite women. They live in the land about 10 years total, and then the two sons die. Naomi, as a widow woman, has no way of taking care of herself, so she decides to leave Moab and go back to Israel, go back to Bethlehem, her hometown. The only difficulty is they sold their land and everything they had when they left years earlier, and so she's going back with nothing. One of her daughter-in-laws, named Ruth, says, I want to leave. I want to go back with you. And Naomi says, you don't want to go with me. You're leaving everything. You'll be an outcast because the Moabites were looked down upon by the Israelites. But this is what Ruth said. She said in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you and me. There is something so real about Naomi's faith that over the years, Ruth said, I want to turn my back on these false gods that I grew up with, and I want to follow your one true God. And if you're leaving to go back to Israel, I'm going to leave my gods, I'm going to leave my parents, my family, my friends, my culture, everything I know, because I want your God in my life. That is the setting for chapter 2 as we are going to meet Boaz. Let's take a look. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family Elimelech. Now, you have to realize, in Jewish culture, they did not have combines like we have nowadays. You know, combines go through the field, and they just get it all. They take everything. Back in those days, everything was done by hand. The harvesting was done by hand. And so sometimes they would miss parts of the harvest. They were not to go back and harvest that. That was to be left for the poor people. They would come behind the harvesters. They would pick up any grain that had fallen to the ground, any grain that had not gotten cut down. Even the corners of the fields were to be left for those people that were in need. And so this is what Ruth is doing. She's following the harvesters, picking up food for her and her widowed mother-in-law. And so they are on their way. Again, did I mention that Ruth's husband and the other lady's husband died? Both the sons died? I think I forgot to say that. So you realize the sons are not there to take care of the daughter. I'm sorry, that was a big, big mistake. So there's no one to take care of them. So Ruth is now providing. She's out trying to bring in food for her and Naomi. Look at verse 4. Now Boaz comes from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answer, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" He sees Ruth, and he says, "Who is she?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me what you have done." Now let's just pause right here. Do you see how Boaz is being generous with Naomi? In verses 8 and 9, he's generous with his compassion. He says, "Don't glean anywhere else. Stay here. You will get all that you need. And I've commanded my young men not to touch you." She is a young, single lady, kind of a foreigner. She could be taken advantage of. There's no one to protect her, no parents. And he says, "Hey, I am protecting you." He was compassionate and watching over her. And now in verses 10 through 12, we see that he is complimenting her. He's generous with his compliments. He says, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." He noticed her sacrifice, leaving her father, her mother, her country. He complimented her loyalty, her compassion, her commitment and hard work to her mother-in-law. Now in the next couple of verses, he's generous with his courtesy. Look at verse 13. She said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here, eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. He invited her to the staff meal. He provided a meal for all of his workers, and he says, "Hey, you come and eat. You don't have to pack your own sack lunch." She's doing this every day throughout the harvest. The next verses, we see he's generous with his crops. When she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean." So what he's saying is, cut down some of the grain for her and then set it down in the ground so she can just come and pick it up. Make it easy. Give her part of our crops. And then the last thing we see is that this generosity was continual. It wasn't just something done for a day. In verse 23, it says, "She stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." From the beginning of the barley harvest, which was when Ruth and Naomi came back, to the end of the wheat harvest is a period of about 3 months. So for 3 months, Boaz is extending this courtesy, this compassion, this generosity, the food, all of the help. And it is this generosity that opens the heart of Naomi to him. And this morning, as we talk about being a father, I propose to you that generosity is a key component to being a great father. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 7, because Ruth is going to do something to let Boaz know that she is interested in him. We're going to see later on, Boaz had no thoughts of her becoming his wife because he was so much older. But what she does, look at verse 7 of chapter 3, after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. They were threshing the grain. They were winnowing the grain. Back in Bible times, they would take the grain and they would throw it up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away and then the grain would be left. They didn't, like I said, didn't have the combines to separate it all out. And so Boaz is not at his home. He's staying kind of out in this threshing barn. He's with his workers at night, and then he goes to bed to lay down. And Naomi says, this is how you can show him that you are interested in him. And so he went to lay down at the end of the heap of grain, and Ruth came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight, the man was startled and turned to himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. How many get cold feet and you like blankets on? Yeah, you have blankets on, and if your feet get uncovered, you wake up. That was the whole strategy here. He wakes up, and he says, who are you? She says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing. That's a request for him to marry her because you are a close relative. In Bible times, there is something called a kinsman redeemer, that if a man died without leaving an heir, he's married and he hasn't left an heir, his brother, unmarried brother, was to marry the wife and produce an heir for him. Well, she is saying, Boaz, I would like you to marry me. Would you be the one? And he says, I will look into it. Now, as you're taking notes this morning, I want us to look at three things about generosity. And here's the first thing. Generosity, genuine generosity, expects nothing in return. Genuine generosity does not do something with strings attached, hoping to get something back. Genuine generosity is completely unselfish. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Boaz says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. Boaz was an old man. How old? We don't know. Now, I'm 45, okay? But he might have been 45. He was older than her. Ruth, if she got married, and girls got married young back in those days, 13, 14, 15, been married 10 years, she was probably somewhere in her 20s. Boaz was probably 40, 50, maybe 60. We're not sure how old he was. He'd been single his whole life. But he expected her to go after young men, someone who was more her age. So when she does this, he is surprised. He had no thought that she would be attracted to him. It was this generosity that opened her heart to him. And generosity does not live for itself. Boaz never kept score. He just keeps giving. And that's what a great dad does. A great dad just keeps giving. You know, it's funny because a few months ago in our young couples and family group in the springtime, we watched this series, Laugh Your Way Through Marriage. We had about 30 couples going through it. And it was interesting because in the teaching, they talked about how men are normally takers and women are normally givers. That's just kind of the way it plays out. Men are takers. They try to take everything they get in a relationship and women give. And so guys, if we are going to be generous, we need to make sure we're givers and not takers. I thought the ladies would say, uh-huh, right on. Ladies, you missed it. That was a great chance for you. But as guys, we are to be the givers also and not just takers. It also talked about the nothing box in our small group. Guys, zone out in the nothing box. I mean, how many times have you ever said to a guy, what are you doing? Nothing. How many of you have heard that come out of the lips of a man before? Sometimes your son, sometimes your husband. You know, we might be reading the paper, watching TV, whatever. What are you thinking about? Nothing. You know, that's just what we do. I mean, we go to the nothing box a lot. Here's the thing. When I, as a man, go to the nothing box and I zone out, it's very difficult to engage my family and be generous and be a giver. Now, there's nothing wrong with the nothing box as long as you don't stay in the nothing box a long, long time. But there are some men, they come home from work, and as soon as they come home from work, they disengage and they're in the nothing box for the rest of the night. They eat. You know, how was your day? Fine. What'd you do? Work, you know, and they, you know, there's no details. They go watch TV or read the newspaper or go clip the lawn, and they're just in their nothing box all the time. Guys, we need to be careful that we don't slip into our nothing box, because the nothing box is the enemy of a spirit of generosity. It keeps us separated and isolated from our family. A great dad comes home from a long day of work, and he wants to relax, watch some TV, read the paper. But after dinner, he helps clean up the table. Ladies, you're missing it today, I tell you. A great dad wants to work out, go for a run, a bike ride. He wants to lift weights, but instead, he takes time for his kids first. He listens to their day, reads a bedtime story. He helps with homework. He plays a game with the family. He has a tea party with his little girl, or he wrestles with his son or his daughter. A great dad is generous with his attention. He truly listens and engages in conversation with his wife and his kids, instead of being in the nothing box. How many guys, how many of you ever done that before? You've been in a conversation, but you've been in your nothing box. Forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me, Rebecca. Kids, you know, a great dad gets out of the nothing box, and he is there. He's generous with his time and his attention. He's generous with his emotional energy, and he deliberately connects with his family. A generous dad is generous with his belief in his wife and his children. He is their biggest cheerleader, their biggest encourager, their biggest fan. He helps them believe in themselves, and he inspires them to be greater than what they thought they could be. A great dad is generous with compassion. He listens to his family's disappointments. He comforts their sadness, and he expresses empathy in their pain. He's generous with his patience and self-control when his children do something wrong. He is generous with gentle, loving training. He invests in his family spiritually. He takes time for devotions. He tries to develop his children's faith instead of just his golf game. He tries to catch them doing things right and help them become greater instead of just catch fish. That right one to put on the wall. He is generous with prayer for his wife and his children. If I'm going to be a successful father, I need to be generous, not just with, hey, Dad, can I have some money? And I whip out a 20, I give it to him. It goes beyond being a great provider for my family. I need to be an emotional, spiritual provider, mentor, friend, connector with my wife and my children. There once was a young man who was sentenced to the penitentiary, and the judge who was in charge of the case, he knew this child from childhood, and he was acquainted with his father, who was a famous legal scholar, and he said, do you remember your father? And he says, I remember him well, Your Honor. And the judge says, tell me what you remember about him. As you remember him, what do you think clearly? And this is what the son said. I remember that when I went to him for advice, he looked up for me from the book he was writing, and he said, run along, boy, I'm busy. When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away, saying, 'Run along, son, this book must be finished.' Your Honor, you remember my dad as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend." There are some dads that are very generous at work, giving all their time and energy to the people they work with, the projects they work on. But when they come home, there's no generosity for their family. If I am going to be a great father to my kids, then I need to get out of my nothing box. I need to be a giver and not just a taker. I need to be generous with my family. That is the first key component. And I expect nothing in return. That's the key component. I'm giving, not expecting anything in return. Let's take a look at the second gem about generosity. If you're taking notes today, the second gem of generosity is generosity flows from the heart of God. Generosity flows from the heart of God. God our Father is generous to us. He healed Dave's detached retina. He healed me as a kid, and which led to our family becoming saved. I mean, if we begin to list every single blessing God has done for us, they would mount to the millions. God has been so good. We're told in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." God has been so generous to us. He's lavished us with his love. He sacrificed his son. He's given us grace. He's multiplied mercies. He's poured out patience. He's released us from wrath. He's distributed his divine nature. He's shared his security and significance. He's administered to us his acceptance. And he has initiated his intimacy. I can never repay God for all of the blessings he's given me. Just the thought, dads, if you sacrificed your son or daughter to people who are your enemies, is that generous or what? I cannot begin to repay him. And here's the thing, because God is generous to me, I can call upon him and receive a generous spirit so that I can be empowered to give to my family. One of our favorite family movies is The Incredibles. If you've seen The Incredibles, it's a story about this family that are superheroes, but they can't be used their superpowers anymore. And Bob, the leader of the family, is in the insurance business. He's supposed to help people, but really he's supposed to help the shareholders. And Bob is just tired of life, tired of not being able to do what he was called to do. And there's one scene where the kids are fighting, and the mom is at her wit's end, and she doesn't know what to do, and she wants her husband to get involved. I want you to watch this screen as we watch this video clip this morning.
So, how about you, Vi? How was school?
Nothing to report.
You've hardly touched your food.
I'm not hungry for meatloaf.
Well, it is leftover night. We have steak, pasta. What are you hungry for?
Tony Reidinger.
Shut up.
Well, you are.
I said shut up, you little insect.
Well, she is.
Do not shout at the table. Honey?
Kids, listen to your mother.
She'd eat if we were having Tony loaf.
That's it.
Hey.
Stop. Stop. You are gonna be tough.
Stop coming in the house.
Simon J. Palladino, longtime advocate of superhero rights, is missing. Gazer Beam.
Bob, it's time to engage!
Do something! Don't just stand there! I need you to intervene!
You want me to intervene? Okay, I'm intervening! I'm intervening!
Sister, Violet, let go of your brother!
No.
Bob, it's time to engage. You know, there are some times when my wife could have easily said, Craig, it's time to engage. Do we do that as dads? We just come home from work and we're caught up in the paper or whatever it is, and in the background there is a ruckus going on, but we have zoned out. We're in our nothing box. If I'm going to be a great dad, I need to have God's heart. Dads, there have been times I've come home from work and it has been a long, tough day, and I did not feel like talking. I did not feel like having a tea party. I did not feel like wrestling. I did not feel like helping with the dishes. And on my way home from work, I have had to say, Lord, I don't have it in me right now. But you are the God who supplies all of my needs. And I need you right now to give me physical strength, to give me emotional strength, to give me spiritual strength, so that when I walk in the door, I am there for my family. I've had to die to myself to just wanting to sit down and click on the game and watch the game, and instead to be there and engage with my family. And you know what? God has been faithful. And dads, you might be at a place in your job where you're hating your job. You come home every night, you're discouraged, you're frustrated, you're weary. Your kids need you. Your wife needs you. God is a generous God, and He is the source of all of our strength. He can give you what you need so that you can engage your family. That's the second gem about generosity, is that God, the generosity comes from Him. Generosity flows from the heart of God. If I am connecting into God's heart, then He can give His heart to me, and I can have that for my wife and children. Let's take a look at the third point about generosity this morning. Generosity believes a candle loses nothing when it lights another. Generosity believes that a candle loses nothing when it lights another. I'm holding a candle here. This candle is going to burn at the same pace regardless of what I do with it. And a candle loses nothing when it lights another. You see that? And here's the thing. There's sometimes I feel, God, I don't have it in me. Lord, I need your help. And I believe that if I am engaging, if I'm kind, if I talk, that I'm not going to lose anything. And God will help us to touch our wives, to touch our kids, to even touch those around us, maybe our neighbors, to be used of God. Because a candle loses nothing when it lights another. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says it this way, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Dads, you lose nothing by being a candle. And I want you to realize something. This gift we're giving you right after service starts it all. It's the initiator. God has called you to be an initiator, to light the candle of yourself, to get yourself going, to come to him and say, God, I need your help. Light my candle so I can give it to my wife and my children. As you use this lighter, just remember that God can give you everything you need to be a generous man, a generous husband, a generous father, and you can impact your family. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.